We greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. Truly may he be the one who leads and guides us as we are gathered here this morning. And I don't think there's any harm in, perhaps there's something good in just commenting. Normally with a normal service we're facing the other way. The reason we're doing this morning is because of all the paraphernalia that was around, and it's a lot better than it was, and we've hidden a few things on that side. Let's just to try and make it something that resembles a place of worship, but to remind ourselves that it's not what is around us, that we must be very careful that the place of worship is in our own hearts. Yet these things do make a difference for our surroundings as well. So that's the explanation behind it. I just hope that you'll understand. I do have a couple of other notices. There are a few changes in the arrangements for the services and the meetings and so on. Do be very careful to read the notices that are in print. They're all there. But one I would like to emphasize is that this evening we thought we would meet in the manse rather than in the school, partly because of being a holiday kind of time. It just might be a bit easier. So do make note of that. Make note as well that while there is no normal Sunday school, there will be something being provided for the children. I think through that room at the back there again. So just bear that in mind. And next week we don't have Sunday school either, because we have someone, a missionary, coming to speak to us about his work and a fantastic story that is well worth your while hearing, and for the children as well. He will know that there will be children, and he will speak for you as well. So there's no Sunday school. It has to fit in after church next week. So I think they're the main things. Otherwise, it is there in print, and I would encourage you to use it. A few new things on the table at the side. One, I forgot to bring a copy with me, but it's Tear Fund Prayer Link World Watch. It's a few items from around the world that you can be praying for. There's also new copies of new issues of the Monthly Record and the Instructor magazines. So again, make use of those that are on the table there. So with these notices, can I just remind you too that we are talking there about the affairs of the church, the different activities that are involved in our fellowship. These too come under our Lord, and it's part of our worship in speaking of these things together as well. But we do remember that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. So may we praise him this morning, singing together in Psalm 100. You'll find it on page 362. Psalm 100 is the first version, page 362. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. And so on through to the end of the psalm, Psalm 100, let us stand to sing and remain standing for prayer afterwards.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to
Thank you.
Almighty and Eternal God, we do give you praise, we give you thanks as well, that your truth does endure forever because of your enduring. That we do have the way open to us to approach the Eternal One and the One who is eternally righteous, the One who is without fault, the One who is of great glory. How thankful we are, O Lord, that you have provided your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him coming amongst us to be one with us, yet without sin, that he might remove all that is of sinful human nature, that we might in him become justified, made righteous in your sight, that we might be acceptable in your presence on this day in October 2005. That, O Lord, we have been drawn by your Spirit to an understanding that there is one in whom it is good to trust, to be brought here in this part of our lives, this state of our being, in which we are made aware that we need not have fear, that we need not rely upon passing phases, we need not rely upon ideas of men, we need not trust in the wisdom of the general populace, that we might have a way set before us, a revealed truth, and that the very God, the one who has made us, is pleased to draw a people to himself, to feed and to provide and to care. So in the midst of all that is around us today, O Lord, we do cast ourselves upon you, asking for your gracious dealing with us, through faith in Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, that truly you will hear us in his name, for his sake, and that you would continue to do a good work in us, and may this time of worship with you this morning be to that end. We ask, therefore, that your blessing would be upon every part of what we do, and that indeed each one of us will be doing, will be involved, and worshipping you, seeking to know your way, seeking to devote ourselves afresh to walking in that way and to glorifying you in all that we do. We pray therefore that you would also provide for us in our varied needs, that you would take away those things that hinder us in drawing near unto you, those things that we have greatest need of. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have provided for us in our daily needs, that you have given us this new day. We pray, O God, that you would help us to use it well, especially being a day set apart for rest and for renewal, renewing ourselves, particularly in your service. We give thanks that you have provided our daily bread. We ask, O God, that you would grant forgiveness where we have so often neglected to give due thanks for such things, that these things seem so much a matter of course, and we're inclined to be forgetful of you. We pray that you would indeed give us forgiveness, that you would be merciful to us in so many ways, and in your mercy, O God, also grant instruction, that where we find that we have sinned against you, we will be aware of it and be ready to turn, and that we will be coming unto you, not only in faith, but also in repentance, seeking holiness, even as you, our God, are holy. So lead us on from here, then, we pray, again in all that we do, that it will indeed be a time when we do worship and a time that we can reflect upon with gratitude and with honor unto you. We bless you, O Lord, and your name. We ask that you would accept us and grant your blessing through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This morning I wish to read briefly in the law of God and also to confess our faith together. And I turn to the reply of our Lord Jesus, who drew together the law and indeed the prophets as he was asked which is the great commandment. And he said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I just remind you that in this law of love, surely each one of us has failed. It is appropriate that we do confess our failure, that we have sinned against the Lord. We are reminded in Scripture that when we do confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that is an act of faith according to his word. And it's for that reason that I would also remind you of the confession of the faith of the church of history since the days of its beginning in the New Testament. And I use the words of what is known as the Apostles' Creed. Would this be your confession also as I read? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May we again pray together. Just bow where you are. The Lord, we would acknowledge again for a moment that we are sinners. We hear your word and if we look honestly at ourselves, we know that we fall far short. We give thanks, O Lord, that your word gives us those very words to remind us that we fall short of the glory of God. But, O Lord, you have also reminded us in your word that we may yet come in faith, and in that faith find life and be made just, right in your presence, in your sight. And it's thus that we also would seek to confess our faith and lift up your name as the only name in whom there is hope, in whom there is salvation, in whom we might find life. And we ask, Lord God, that you would accept such confession and that you would also apply it into our hearts. We know that we have a need of the work of your Spirit to secure these things and to live accordingly. And so we pray that you would accept us now and indeed continue with us in all that that remains before us to do. And that these times will be times of service unto you and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, children, I'm really very concerned for you, because all these things that I've mentioned earlier, and worse. I just want to talk about Halloween for a moment, because that comes up tomorrow. It's something that even little people, you know about it, don't you?
It's a Halloween party tomorrow.
Well, just let me tell you something about that, okay? It's about Halloween. You know the name. And when you know the name, you think of, people think of witches, and they think of pumpkins. Think of going around knocking on doors and asking for sweeties or frightening people. All these things. I know what that's called, don't worry. I know what that's called, and that's just not wanting to use it. I just want to tell you, and this little leaflet, and there are a few copies left on the side there, and I can get more if you want them, just tells you very quickly something about Halloween. And it reminds us that that was something, the things that people do, a different name, but the things that people do with Halloween, they were being done a long time in Europe, being done a long time before the Christian church ever appeared in Europe. So I'm just saying to you, the things that go with Halloween, they're not Christian. They started before that, before people knew about Jesus, and therefore before people could trust in Jesus. They were trusting in something else. They were not trusting in Jesus. I want to just make sure that you know that. Okay? It is there. You don't just have to depend on me. It's also going to be recorded, and you can, your mums and dads can check it out on the computer, on the sermon as well. You mustn't forget it, okay? Now, I just want to also say that many years ago, the church did come into Britain and into Europe where these things were happening. People did start to believe in Jesus. But I think the church made a mistake, and it's not wrong for us to say that. We need to realize when we've made mistakes, and we need to learn from them. And the church did make a mistake, because they just said, let's do something else instead. And that's where the name came from, Halloween. It means, it came from All Hallows Even. And what they were talking about was that there was one, this particular day they would use, not like the other people were using it for all these other things, but they were using it to remember all the saints of the church. But they had the wrong idea with the saints. They thought there were just certain people, special people, that were really very important, and they said you could even pray to them. But that was wrong as well. And so what happened was that everything just got mixed up. And so some people will tell you today that this is something that the church did a long time ago. Well, I'm telling you, that's not the way it started, and you need to remember that. It might have sounded good to say, well, that's what they're doing, we'll do something different instead, but they chose the wrong thing, and they got them mixed up. So what I'm saying to you is that we need to learn from it. And for you children, something is being done different tomorrow. Something different from all the usual things. But we need to make sure that we don't make the same mistake. And what I mean by that is that we need to keep talking to ourselves. We need to keep reminding ourselves of why we're doing something different. Just as it is with all of the things in the church, that if we're different from other people, we need to know why it is. We need to keep talking to ourselves, and not just do it because we do it. And so, children, mums and dads too, I want you to just remind you to think about what you're doing. You don't just do things because everyone else is doing it. I want to remind you of someone who never did just what everyone else was doing, and that's Jesus. He didn't go along with the crowd. He led the crowd, and in a way that they didn't normally want to go. You can be different, but you need to think about what you're doing. Don't just let other people take you along. You need to realize where these things really do come from. I'm not asking you questions this morning because I'm really very concerned about this for you. You can live a much better life if you say, I'm going to decide, I'm going to work things out. Talk to mum and dad. We'll talk things through. We'll work out what things really are. And you know, tomorrow people call it Halloween. Then there's another 8 weeks and something else is happening. And the crowds are going to go along with that too. Are you going to go along with that, or are you going to think about what that's about? You work it out. After tomorrow, count almost 8 weeks. Think about what that's about. Think about what that's about. Okay? Don't just go along with what everyone else is doing. Ask yourself, what is life all about? Maybe you think you're too young to think questions like that. You're not. You have to think about it. Talk with Mum and Dad about that too. What your life needs to be about is to be living for God, living for Jesus. Trust in Him. Love Him. What's the great commandment that God gives us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. I don't think there's anything left that you can use for yourself or anybody else. It's to love Him completely and to serve Him, to trust in Him. That's what it's about. These people were doing all of these things because they were afraid. They were really afraid. You don't have to be afraid. You've got someone you can trust in. Don't trust in lights and pumpkins to frighten things away. Trust in Jesus. Tell me a little bit. Maybe tomorrow night I can talk to you a bit more about it as well. But I do want you to think about it. I want to encourage mums and dads to think about it and to be different. If God wants you to be different. Let's take a reading in Luke's Gospel, first of all, and then also in Romans. Luke chapter 18. Just a few verses in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 9 through to 14. And then we'll also be turning over to Romans chapter 3. This is Jesus we're reading about. Luke 18 at verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you also turn over to Romans chapter 3, we will start our reading at verse 10. Romans chapter 3 at verse 10, and we read right through to the end of the chapter and then a few verses also at the beginning of chapter 4. Romans 3 at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Just so far a reading in God's word this morning. May his name be praised amongst us. May his word also be blessed in our hearts. Would you turn with me to sing in Psalm 85? Psalm 85, verses 8 to 13 on page 113. Psalm 85, verses 8 to 13 on page 113. I will hear what God the Lord says. To his saints he offers peace, but his people must not wander and return to foolishness. I had actually intended, you'll see it on the sheet, I'd intended to sing this a bit earlier in the service, and just also connecting with the matter I was speaking to the children about. But this really is foolishness. Let us not return to it when we know that it's in the Lord himself and in his salvation through Christ that we have peace. It would be foolish to think of relying on anything else or anything connected with it. Surely for all those who fear him, his salvation is at hand. And through to the end of the psalm, from verse 8, Psalm 85, let's stand to sing.
I will hear what God the Lord says to his saints, he offers peace, but his people must not wander and return to foolishness. Amen.
Again, join in prayer. We come now, O Lord, as we are shortly to approach your word, to seek, to study, to meditate upon it, and through all this that we might hear your voice. We plead with you, O God, that you would graciously speak with us, and indeed speak with your people everywhere throughout this world on this your day, that your word will indeed go forth in power, that it will make many wise unto salvation. We are aware too, Lord, that there will be places where there is hardly a proclamation of the truth, but that your word it might even be read, and that it will be evident that it is a working of your Spirit which turns hearts unto you. And O Lord, we do pray that our hearts will be drawn ever closer unto you, that we will not be inclined to return to foolishness. We pray that your word would come upon us and surround us and provide us with those things that we have need of, indeed the armor that we have a need of to engage in the warfare that goes on each day between those who are of your kingdom and those who are of the kingdom of this world and of darkness. But we pray too, O God, that through your own people and through such gatherings as this, there will be a shedding of light into that darkness, that there will be hearts which will also be transformed out of darkness into marvelous light, that the blind will see and will come to know you, to trust in you, and to find a fear of God rather than of man or any other power. We acknowledge, O God, that this is a great thing, for the powers are of influence. There are those principalities and powers of darkness and the spirit of this world which is incredibly strong, which does take so many with it. And we pray, O God, that it will be your people, strengthened by your word and by your Spirit, who will stand fast according to your word. You will indeed do more than standing, but will move on and progress, that the army of the Lord of hosts, will indeed prevail against even the gates of hell. What a wonder it is, O Lord, and as we are mindful of portions of Scripture that you set before us, that we are reminded again and again of how great you are, mm-hmm. and of the great grace and love that you bestow upon a faithful people, that we too might come under the umbrella of your greatness, be preserved by you, enabled by you, and that you will do a great work, as you have done, in this world of yours. Help us, O God, to marvel at this. Do prosper other gatherings of your people in the same way, that they too might be stirred to lift up voice and heart beyond those places that we know already, in a way that is more fitting for the God whom we worship, that all other things will pale into insignificance in comparison, that we will see them for what they are, those things that are as flesh itself, that is here for a moment and then passes, has blown away in the wind. And perhaps even today as we see the effect of the wind on the autumn leaves, that we'd be reminded even of that. We ask, Lord, that you will enable others who are in in worship in different fellowships. We are mindful of the folk in London City Congregation. As their pastor is away, we pray your blessing upon Kriya de Kock as he leads worship there today. We pray too for our friend Saeed, who is in Scotland at the moment and expecting to gather with us next week. We commend him to you in his service of your name in telling of your work in other parts. We remember too our brother David Needham as he's away in South Africa just now. We pray for his fellowship with Neville in particular, and also that he would be able to enjoy fellowship with others in that time there. Thinking of South Africa, we would give thanks that you've returned Freek safely home and to his family. We pray blessing upon the coming days too, and particularly the concerns in the work situation there. And we do pray that for each one of us, we will be able to bring our concerns to you, be reminded that you are the one who is able to do great things, even if it is great things in ourselves and transforming our own thinking regarding the situations of life that we're dealing with. We pray too that we would be able to share together and to strengthen one another in the days to come. And we ask, Lord, that through all these things, that you would grant acceptance of us and of our plea, of our petitions, of our intercessions, and that through them all, you would take glory unto yourself. Do hear us, we pray, as we would come only in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, and for his sake and honor. Amen. May we again sing just before we approach the Word of God. If you want us to sing Psalm 130, Psalm 130, it's on page 173. Psalm 130. What hope does this man offer? Does he bring anything to the Lord that he can offer to God and to give him hope? He calls from the depths. He cries unto God, and that God would hear him in his mercy. Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high. Give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. Mercy and grace through faith in our Lord. Psalm 130, page 173. Let us again stand to sing.
Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high and give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. Lord, bring your grace.
Service sheet under the date, I've put the name Reformation Sunday. And if you saw it, did you know what it was about? Perhaps some of you will. You might have encountered this in your in a previous existence, shall we say. But there are some who perhaps are not so familiar with it. And I would not expect to commemorate this. It might be included in the service sheet if we are spared other years, but I wouldn't necessarily expect to devote particular attention to it on every occasion. But especially with the changes in the congregation, particularly over the last 18 months, that's affected all of you, I think, considerably, I think it would be a valuable emphasis for us today. And just to give a little background to it, the reason we call it Reformation Sunday today is because tomorrow, important date tomorrow, isn't it? Tomorrow, 488 years ago, something very important happened that we might call opened up the Reformation of the Church. It is something in the story of the Church that you should know about, and I can only just give you a very tiny little overview of the beginnings of it this morning, although I do have plans afoot to try and do more concerning it, and as well as other parts of history as well. But it's 488 years ago, on the 31st of October 1517, something very significant happened that in a way cracked open the Church. It was just wasn't the only thing that brought it about, but it was that particular day that something especially significant happened. It's rather like that little spark that can ignite one of those wildfires that burn out thousands of acres in California or in Sydney or in South Africa and so on, the Veldt fires and what have you. Just the tiniest spark can bring about a tremendous change and effect. On the 30th of October, 1517, the Church in Europe was one. It was truly Catholic. When we make our confession of faith, I deliberately use the word one Catholic, Holy Catholic Church, but it's a small c. It's not the Roman Catholic Church that we mean. It is the, strictly speaking, the word means universal. It's the universal Church. It is the one Church under the one head, Christ Jesus. Now, even in organization, as an institution, by and large, the Church in Europe was one up until that point. It ought to be that way, even in its organizational form. Yet, by that date, that one Church was full of all sorts of corruptions. It was not a clean Church, shall we say. And the worst of it was a return in their teaching to salvation by works. That's not the way it might normally appear in the first glance, but that's what was at the heart of all of this. That was the thing that was fought against in New Testament days. That's what Paul was dealing with in Romans. That's what he was dealing with in Galatians. That's what other writers were dealing with so often through the New Testament. This salvation by works. Even one little thing extra that I can do is about salvation by works. And there were other issues that became attached to that. One that I'm not going to talk about in any detail today, but one that was quite important, really very important, was communion. the way that was done, the thinking, the theology behind it. That had to be transformed because it was going all wrong. It became a repeated sacrifice of Christ. There were altars and there were priests. You go to churches today that still have altars and priests. There's something wrong there. Because Christ had one sacrifice for sin. No more need for sacrifice. No more need for a select priesthood. Maybe I'll be able to go into that in more detail another time. But on the 31st of October 1517, 488 years ago, there was a man called Martin Luther, who was a university reader in Wittenberg in Germany. He was God's key to open the door that this church would be changed. And God worked in him to use him as his key, because Martin Luther gained a very strong sense of the righteousness of God, and in comparison, a very strong sense of his own sinfulness and guilt. And for many years, Martin Luther could not resolve these. He was desperately afraid of God, in God's righteousness. And the church around him that he was very much part of, he was a monk himself, the church could only offer him his own works. Do this, do that, acts of penance as they were called. Only his own works were offered to escape that burden of guilt upon him in the light of God's righteousness. One of the things that they did was they sent someone around who had some certificates. They were called indulgences. And these certificates would say to the individual who paid for them, some of your sins, or the sins even of others who are already gone from this life, let's not go too far into that right at the moment, but you pay some money, you'll get the certificate, which, shall we say, virtually discounts those sins and the penalty that you pay for them. I only have half an hour this morning, and I used to take several 1 hour lectures to go through a very basic history course covering this, so I have to just skim through. But it's what I'm saying is that with all of these things, it all fits into the essential problem, salvation by works. That's what Martin Luther was being offered in the church of that day. As it happened, Martin Luther was especially concerned and angered by this, because he knew where that money was going. It was going to build that fine building in the Vatican City today, St. Peter's Basilica, that was built with money raised in this way to discount sin, to discount the penalty of sin 488 years ago. As a result, Martin Luther set out 95 points. We call them the 95 theses. There are four of them that are included on the sheet at the front, just to give a taste of the sort of issue that he was concerned about. He thought that he would be able to just raise a debate. The university did that. That people would start to respond, he would be able to debate the issues, and some solution could be found. But he was God's key to break open that church that was corrupt. The church raised up in arms against him. He was in danger of his life at times, and the church split down the middle. But I'm coming to this to remind you, as we remember that great event, as we should remember that great event, we should remember it for these reasons, because it hinges on this central question. As the gospel does itself, throughout Scripture, the one question, how does man get right with his God? That was Luther's question. That should be our question today, even as it was Adam's question at the very beginning once he sinned against God. How do I get right with God? Do I buy bits of paper, certificates? Do I climb hundreds of steps on hand and knee, praying at each one, as Luther was told to do? Do I whip my body as he was told to do? Do I lie on a cold stone floor for hours on end trying to pray to a God that I can't reach? Fit today's questions into that. How do I get right with God? Do I go to church every Sunday? Luther discovered what Paul said in Romans about God's righteousness. He discovered it long before in its words, but not in its meaning. But on that day, or shortly around, just before that, the reason he was raising these questions on that day was that he discovered what it meant. There were others around him, but it was this one event that brings it to our hearts and minds today to remember. There were many after him. There were many wonderful servants of the church, names that you might recall, John Calvin for one, Martin Bucer, Philip Melanchthon, wonderful names, wonderful workers for God, John Knox in Scotland, to name just a few. And wherever it spread, the reforming and the reformation of the church was founded upon three things to answer this question. And I'm calling them the three onlys. They used Latin then, they were the three solas. Sola fide, sola faith, only faith. Sola gratia, only grace. Sola scriptura, only the scriptures. Faith, grace, and the scriptures. Only these three things. And only them in each of their areas and fields. And we have the three of them here in Romans chapter 3, the portion that we read. And I'm asking you today, as we come to these for just a moment, are we going to continue this Reformation heritage on this foundation? That's why I want to remember Reformation Sunday today. As we read these words, let us take heed, let us seek to understand and to apply, as Martin Luther himself did those days. And I want to draw your attention, therefore, to righteousness through faith only. Justified by grace only. And revealed in Scripture only. These are the three things of the Reformation, the three solas, as we call them, the three onlys. So let me take you through this very quickly, I hope. First of all, righteousness through faith only. How do you get your righteousness? How do you get right with God? You do it through faith, and only faith. That's what that means. Now draw your attention to verses 22 and 25 in particular, and also 26. But I'm especially concentrating on 22. There it tells us that concerning the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all, the righteousness of God that comes to all and on all through faith in Jesus Christ. As I've suggested already, righteousness is central and crucial to all this. How do I get right with God, who is himself righteous? And what else in life has such enduring implications? You could look at what is written that Paul quotes in verses 10 through to 18 and his comments following down to verse 20. And why do we fuss over so much else when righteousness is not sorted in our lives? You've got to ask yourself the question, facing up to God's word here, is righteousness sorted in your life? Do you know where you stand on that? This was the leading issue for Paul from the beginning of Romans right through to this point and beyond. It was so big. Where does Paul find himself? Back a few verses, 19 and 20, we know that whatever the law says, isn't that how we live right? Follow the law. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's not the way of righteousness. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, made right in his sight. Where does he find himself? Man cannot achieve righteousness. So what do we do? He tells us in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God. I can't do it, I can't find it, I can't achieve it, I can't gain it. I turn to the righteousness of God. That is all, the only thing that can satisfy God's righteous demands. Did you know that God has an obligation? Not to us, but he has an obligation to maintain righteousness eternally, full righteousness. That's all that will satisfy his demands. And so Paul then goes on to say, in those tiniest of words, in verse 22, this righteousness is to all and on all who believe. It's this righteousness of God that is bestowed on the one who believes. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we read on into chapter 4 as well, because it tells us there, what does Scripture say in verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He too received the righteousness of God because he believed. He believes in God's word. That's it. That's how to find yourself right with God, is to believe. It is through faith in Christ Jesus. Trusting in his work in my place, in your place. And the world around us says, that's too easy. I say, that's too hard. Tell me one natural man who will accept that. It's too hard for him to just believe. Man wants to do something for his own righteousness. It's too hard for man. Man wants to say, but can't I do something? Please let me do something, Lord. I want to find something to contribute to my own righteousness. God says, you can't. That's what makes it so hard for you. I just want you to believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said to the Ephesians, he says, this is not of works so that anyone can boast. No one has a right to boast. But man wants to. Man wants to. What did Jesus say at the beginning of, or rather Luke, as he announced the parable that we read? He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, and people know that you are a Christian, they will very often accuse you of being self-righteous. You know, that is the very last thing that you'll be. A true Christian is not self-righteous. He cannot be. The essence of a true Christian is someone who is far from self-righteous, the complete opposite. And if you are called self-righteous, examine your faith. Examine your standing with God. Is it on the basis of faith alone? That's the Reformation story. I'll just go there to Romans chapter 3. And I ask you the question. Is there anything else that you can squeeze into those, between those words in Romans 3:22? What does he say? The righteousness of God is through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. End of story. Faith alone. Faith only. And you'll find that not just in Paul, but throughout the Gospels. What have I been saying week after week as we go through Matthew? What does it tell us there? The center of it all is Jesus and faith in him. Nothing else. Sola fide. Grace, faith alone. What do you think? We need to hear 488 years later what Luther stood for. But also justified by grace only. Verse 24. Being justified, I'm using the words of Scripture. Justified and made righteous are essentially in the same, dealing with the same thing. Again, it is a thing that we need to go into in more detail on another occasion. But they are dealing with the same thing. Paul is using slightly different words to push the message over. And he says in verse 24 that this comes being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at that verse again, and you tell me if you can squeeze anything in between those words. How are you justified? By His grace. Freely, to add to that, to strengthen it. It's telling us it's God's work. It is through faith, but it is God's work. It's God's work that makes anyone righteous in God's own eyes. Justifies, clears of all the righteous charges He has against us. And look at the measure of that grace. It's redemption in Christ Jesus, to remind you of what He has done to make it possible. If there had been any other way, any other thing that could be squeezed in that we could be justified, Christ Jesus need not have died. It's by His grace, freely, through the redemption in Christ Jesus. Have you anything to do with that? Can you contribute anything? It is by grace. It's untouchable by sinful human hands and works. It is the redemption of Christ Jesus. And it was Jesus Himself who said, if you want to do the works of God, believe in the one whom God has sent. End of story. Grace is about a gift. That's why it's freely by His grace. It's about what is undeserved. Mercy is rather the other side. It's when we're not given what we do deserve. But there was the sinner in Luke's gospel in the parable. The sinner who knew himself to be a sinner, who humbled himself. He knew he deserved not a thing, and he pled for God's mercy upon him. He was justified as he left that place. It was God saying to him, it's all right now. You're all right now. I hold nothing against you. Free grace. He brought nothing of his own. We can bring nothing of our own to offer before him. Fully dependent upon God, that through his mercy he can apply grace. But it's only by grace. Again in Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even the faith is the gift of God by his grace. That's not of works, lest anyone should boast. The second plank of the Reformation. There is faith only, but there's also grace only. And then the third is that all of this is revealed in Scripture only. Scripture, sola scriptura, they said. Only in Scripture. The Bible. And here I take you to verse 21. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God apart from the law being revealed, it is Jesus. But the witness of Scripture fits perfectly. He was the one who came to fulfill the law and the prophets. It is not a difference. It is something that is completely integrated and consistent. If you were to ask someone, righteousness through faith only, justified by grace only, they may well say, but how do you know this? Is it because the church says it? How does the church know? It is nothing but Scripture that can tell us this. That's why I've asked you the question, if you were to look at these verses and you were to try and squeeze in what man wants to squeeze in, to be able to do for himself to find his righteousness, it's not there. There's no room in Scripture for that. We rely on Scripture to teach us. This is not the way man would want it to be. This is something revealed by God. And I just remind you that in this, this reminds us that faith and grace dominate the Old Testament as much as they do the New. Don't be deceived and don't be drawn aside by those who would suggest it's all of law. It's grace and faith there too, from beginning to end. As we come to Scripture, we're again reminded, as we are regarding faith, as we are regarding grace, We're again reminded that we have no place for pride in my position, in your position. This is about what's being revealed. It's not about rationale. It's not about reasoning the thing through. It's not about intellectual activity and discovering the way to God. It's about revelation. Only God can know this until he has revealed it and made it apparent to us. That's what's so painful to so many. And that's why it is also so painful when the evil one and his fellows have done so much today by our generation to undermine Scripture and its truth and its coherence. That's what hurts me when I discover it, because I can only say, well, what hope have they got of discovering the truth? And they've chopped it and changed it and taken bits out and tried to fit other bits in. But that's the way of man. And the Reformation says to us, you lay hold again of Scripture alone. Only Scripture. And in all its fullness. What else do you need to know these things? Let's remember that there is no other available source of this truth. Everything else will intrude and it will undermine. That is the difference between the Christian faith and every other religion. Is that everything else wants to put something of man in there for our hope. But this is faith alone. In God's grace alone. Revealed by God's word alone. What a precious thing they've brought to us. Reminded us of. This was Paul. It wasn't just the Reformers. It wasn't their new idea. They went back to Scripture and found it all there. Paul was a great man. Luther was a great man. Some people would say that in between them, Augustine, these three men are probably the greatest theologians the world has ever seen. Look at the times they lived in. In Paul's time, there was such a press to find salvation, hope, and righteousness by works. Exactly the same in Luther's day. And it's exactly the same today. The message needs to be the same. As it was in Paul's day. As it was in Luther's day. It needs to be the same in our day. By faith alone. By grace alone. Scripture alone. So I'll take you back as I just draw this together. Why should we look back 488 years? How many people do that these days? But remember, Luther looked back 1,500 years. And he found there what his only hope could be. What your only hope can be. How can this be your hope? That you might enter into the presence of God. Look what Scripture, what God himself has said. And he says, believe in Christ Jesus. Full stop. Period. This is what grace has provided. But what about you and me? Are we going to leave it for another 400 years? Or even for another 50 years? And then reassess. The reason it is good to remember Reformation on Reformation Sunday is that we need to keep asking ourselves. Said it to the children about Halloween. Keep asking yourself, keep talking to yourself. Not a sign of madness. It's the only way you'll get through life the way God means you to be. Keep on at it. Make sure it's there in the forefront of your mind, this basic question. Am I right with God? How do I get right with God? Do I have faith alone? Do I have His grace alone? Am I relying on Scripture alone? That, friends, is my only hope. It's your only hope. Don't be distracted from it. That's what the Reformation teaches us. Are these three the foundation of your salvation, of your hope, of your life? Verse 23, which I've just slipped over along the way. Paul says, "For, because all of this is important, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Are you to have any connection with God? Any connection whatsoever? You need righteousness. And to find that righteousness, you need faith only. You need grace only. And you need it to be the revealed truth only. It was the need in Rome. In Paul's day, it was the need in Rome. In Luther's day, it's the need in Rome today, but it's the need in my heart today. We all have our Rome inside. And the church reformed then. The church also said, along with these three essentials, they said, we must not just be reformed, something done, but reforming. Keep asking yourself, am I holding on to these things? And there will be times, because you are a man, as I am, that we will naturally fall away because we don't attend to it. But don't leave it 400 years. Don't leave it 1500 years, as the church did. Don't leave it 50 years. Don't leave it 1 year. Till next Reformation Sunday. Do it daily. Examine yourself. Be sure that you are reforming on these principles. Faith, grace, Scripture. The treasure that we have there. Do you need anything else? Be right with God. And God bless this word this morning. Let us pray to you. Gracious and eternal God, how else can we speak of you? What else can we appeal to but your grace and your favor? We give thanks, O Lord, that you've touched us with these things this morning. We do pray that you will help us each to have these as our treasure, adhering only to Christ Jesus, without whom we have no hope. Glorify him in our lives and through us, we pray. And these great truths, we give thanks to those of old who have gone before us and have recovered these things. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have given us the heritage that links us with them and the treasure that they have passed on. You help us, O Lord, to continue that heritage. We pray for the children here on future generations, that these things might also be effective in their lives as well. And through this, O Lord, be gracious and take glory to yourself, asking for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the closing praise is Psalm 124. I find the psalm remarkably appropriate, although one of the reasons I chose this psalm was because the Scottish and the Reformed traditions have held on to one of the early Reformed tunes for this psalm. And it's good that we brought from various traditions ourselves into this place, in this fellowship this morning. And perhaps it's a tune that we all know well together. So Psalm 124, and it is speaking of ancient Israel, but it speaks of the Israel of God, all the Israel of God, that we depend on the Lord. If the Lord had not maintained our cause, if the Lord had not sustained our right, where would we be? That's what the psalm speaks of. So let's stand to sing and conclude the service. Psalm 124, sorry, it's page 418, the second version there. Let us sing to the praise of God.
Now Israel, they say, and that truly is that the Lord has not our God maintained. Is that the Lord has not our voice of sin? When through the land
May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So may grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.